In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our text for today is our epistle reading from Romans chapter 3, which I've already read. The story of a young man who was striving to become good enough to escape the fires of hell may evoke some sympathy among people today, but something gets kind of lost a bit in the translation. After all, nowadays, one wonders why anyone would ever fear such a thing at all. As you know, hell has kind of gone out of style. A few years ago, I ran across an article written by a minister in another church body who said that he wanted to get rid of that line from the Apostles' Creed where it said that Jesus descended into hell. He, first of all, didn't think there was enough biblical evidence for it. But second of all, he also thought that there really was no reason for Christians to talk about hell, because why would a loving God send anyone to hell? A famous preacher up in Michigan, Rob Bell, likewise believes that if there is a hell, it's probably empty because God is love. And so the theological trendsetters of our day have decided that this loving God could not possibly condemn anyone for any reason to an eternity in hell. The sinner in search of a gracious God is a quaint picture, then, that belongs to a bygone era when folks believed in a divine retribution for punishment for sins. Back in the days when Lutherans were Lutherans and Catholics were Catholics, we all knew that sinners deserved to be condemned by God in hell. And this is no longer the case. And we must admit that it makes a celebration of the Reformation a bit irrelevant. Surely, we are told, a merciful God who loves all people could not seriously consider sending a young man with a tender heart and a sensitive conscience to hell. And so, Martin Luther's story just doesn't connect with our modern sensibilities. When the prophets of modernism keep on pounding the same drums, generation after generation, the drumbeat is bound finally to become impressed upon the mind. We get worn down and we begin to believe it. All you have to do is be alive in the world today, and you can hardly avoid being influenced by the notion that divine justice is just unimaginable and unknowable. We can wonder, but can we know? Can we know what God really says? If God does have something to say, how can we know for sure what it is? What are the standards that God has set down for us, if indeed he has set down any standards at all? Uncertainty upon uncertainty leaves most people without any clear picture of God or of God's justice. For this religious haze, all sorts of religions are made, homebrew, if you will. They don't produce the earnest quest of a Martin Luther for the gracious God, because they don't confront the need for God's grace, because they haven't honestly dealt with sin. The real problem, then, is that they don't know the difference between holy God and sinful man. Treating sin in an honest way requires us to make a clear distinction between God and man. God sees what is hidden. He looks not at the outward appearance, but at the heart. Listen to Jesus, how he speaks of sin. He says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." You and I cannot look inside the mind and heart of another person and see those things brewing. God can. He knows what every person wants. He sees the evil thoughts that we keep hidden inside of ourselves. And notice what Jesus calls these evil thoughts. Jesus refers to them as sins against the commandments, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Jesus even regards the inclination or the desire to do evil as making the person with the inclination just as evil as the desire, just as evil as the one who would even commit such sins with the outward body. But only God can see the heart. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 16, "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." When Martin Luther was a young man, he received much instruction that was right and much instruction that was wrong. One falsehood that had been pounded into his brain year after year was that the desire or the inclination to sin was not sin. That it was okay to have sinful desires just as long as you didn't act out on them. Along with this false notion that clearly contradicts our Lord's words went with the equally false notion that if someone did the best that he could, then God would pick up the slack. He would do the rest. Luther learned from God's word later on in his life, however, that desire to sin actually was sin. He believed the words of Jesus. He learned that doing the best you can do is not good enough. It's not even close to good enough. Not when you are a sinner. The best a sinner can do is to sin. If the only sin for which God will hold us accountable is that visible sin that we can see with our own eyes, then all we need to do is to hide our sinfulness by an outward show. The scriptures speak of this as hypocrisy. When we show one face, but we confess another thing in our heart, or we have certain desires in our heart that are contrary to what we say and do. We don't want to look inside at our own motives and desires and admit that we see sin, the sin that we see in others, we see festering within our own hearts. The reason that we don't do this is because when we learn to do this, we are afraid that we will be driven to despair. We'd rather remain ignorant than to learn that we are under God's wrath and deserve his punishment, and there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We want to sort of soften the blow. And that's because despair is a frightening thing to learn. Luther learned despair. But thanks be to God that he delivered Luther from his despair by means of the clear teaching of St. Paul in his letter to the Romans. Listen again to those words that we heard earlier. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." We will not believe in Jesus as our true Redeemer until the law shuts our mouths. The way God's law shuts our mouths is by giving us knowledge of our own sin. The law doesn't teach us some abstract doctrine of sin that we can file away someplace safely for future reference, should we ever feel the need to look into it. No. The law stands up and it speaks against us and it accuses us. Every time we begin to defend ourselves against the law penetrates through every single defense and levels God's holy and irrefutable judgment upon us. It shows that our conscience and the deeds of our flesh are sinful because our flesh is sinful. By the law comes knowledge of sin, says St. Paul. From God's law, we learn that we are not righteous and that we cannot make ourselves righteous. Yet only the righteous can claim God's blessing, and only the righteous can enter the kingdom of God. St. Paul says later, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." The problem is that we are not righteous. We need a righteousness that we do not have. We need a goodness, a purity, a spiritual loveliness, what the Bible calls righteousness, in order to come into fellowship with the righteous and holy God. But where is it? What is it? Is it not a righteousness that comes from our obeying the law? No. We don't do this righteousness. Someone else does it for us. And the Old Testament, that is, the law and the prophets, give testimony to this righteousness. Whose righteousness is it? It is God's righteousness. But it is not the righteousness whereby God is a righteous being who stands in judgment against sinners. No. This is a righteousness that is given to all who believe, all who have faith in Jesus Christ. It is a righteousness that we receive by believing in Jesus. All who believe in Jesus have this righteousness and are righteous before God on account of it. For there is no distinction, says St. Paul, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Just as surely as all have sinned, and so all need a righteousness that they do not have, just so surely all are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All sinned, but all are justified. Justification is when God counts to sinners the perfect righteousness of Jesus. This is a free gift on God's part. We are freely justified by God's grace. It is never deserved. It is never earned, but it is earned by another. Not by us, but by Jesus. He has earned this righteousness by redeeming us and being the propitiation for our sins. Now that's kind of a big word, isn't it? A propitiation is someone that propitiates someone. Well, what's all that mean, Pastor? To propitiate means to pacify or to reconcile. Jesus offers up his body and blood on the cross and thereby propitiates or pacifies the wrath of God. His bloody sacrifice is the payment, the means by which God sets aside his anger. As one hymn that we sing puts it, Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, turned away God's wrath forever. All sinners are justified freely by God's grace. Faith does not cause this redemption. Faith does not pacify God. Faith does not send Jesus to the cross to shed his blood for us. Faith does not make Jesus into the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But what faith does, faith's part in all of this, is that it receives these things from Christ alone. Faith receives Christ himself, his righteousness, his peace with God that goes with him. Faith alone receives God's grace, that is forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life in heaven. where there is no sin, where there is no death, where there is no sorrow, and there is no more doubting of God's word. Now, does God have the right to justify sinners who are not righteous? How can God say that an unrighteous sinner is a righteous saint? How can God say that of us who earlier this morning confessed that we deserved God's temporal and eternal punishment? Well, God has every right to justify the one who has faith in Jesus Christ, because it is Jesus who brings God's righteousness to everyone who believes in him. God can, in perfect justice, justify those who believe in Jesus, because Jesus fulfilled all of the demands of God's justice. And he has done so for the entire world of sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those who are justified by faith alone and not by their works, we cannot boast in ourselves. We can confidently say that we are righteous before God, and that God in heaven sees nothing wrong in any of us. We can make this boast because we are boasting of Christ and his righteousness, not of ourselves and not of our own works. It is only when this pure gospel is proclaimed and believed that true Christian humility and love can take root and begin to flourish. Only those who know that their good works cannot help make them righteous before God will be able to begin to do good works for the glory of God and then for the benefit of the neighbor. And so when our consciences accuse us and make us afraid of God's judgment, we have a God-given confidence that before him we are righteous, that we are clothed in the righteousness of his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has become our brother. This is the greatest treasure in the world, and this is why, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we celebrate Reformation. This is why we celebrate today the Reformation of the church that God has wrought through his servant Martin Luther, who brought this public and precious light to all of us to see, so that we would know the difference between God and man, that God is holy and on our own we are not, but because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, in turning back the anger of God by the blood that he shed for you and for me at the cross, God is not angry with us and sees us as righteous saints in his sight. A happy Reformation Day to all of you. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord.